Okay, we continue our study in 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, the section we're going to look at this week and next week, we come across two of the most powerful doctrines of the New Testament. The one is the nature of sin. In theology, we call it hamartiology. Martius literally means to miss the mark. And that is the foundation of sin. The second we're going to look at next week is the foundation of salvation. Those who are saved don't leave. If they left, they never were saved. That is, you know, a powerful doctrine that is stated here in your First John chapter 2. So we're going to look at the first of those two doctrines this week before we come to communion. First John, again, chapter 2. And one of the things that I find intriguing about the letters of John is, unlike Paul, who elaborates these doctrines and explains, John just states it. John just says, this is the way it is. And it's a very clear, very simple, very easy to understand. And not that Paul was wrong, but Paul gives a little bit more detail. But John just comes out and says, this is it. This is what it is. So let's take a look here at the first of these two doctrines that we're going to be dealing with in these next 2 weeks. So first one, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And it deals with worldliness. And worldliness, just about captures everyone, right? You go all the way back to the garden. Eve desired this fruit because of what? Right, it looked good to eat. It looked like it would please the body, and it looked like it would make her wise, even though she was told not to do it. So she had a worldliness in it. And Achan, what was Achan told? They're going into Jericho. They're conquered. It says, you're not to take any of the booty because it all belongs to God. That's his tithes in the land. But he said, I saw this Babylonian robe. Boy, it was such a nice robe. And boy, this, you know, this amount of silver. And it said, no one didn't notice if it was, well, God noticed. Caused not only a defeat of Israel at Ai, but they lost 36 men there. David looked out of a palace roof and he saw a very, very beautiful woman bathing. And he saw and he lusted after her, which not only caused the violation of Bathsheba, but the death of her husband and a curse upon David's family the rest of his reign. Nebuchadnezzar looked over Babylon and says, oh, what a great kingdom I produced. Look at this, this great name. He says, it is done, a voice from heaven. You shall be cast out of men, you'll eat grass like an ox, your hair will grow like feathers, and your fingernails will grow like, you know, talons. And so, you know, that temptation, we're carried away by our own lust. And so, John explains why. He says in verse 15, he says, listen, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, that simple statement, you got an awful lot of theology packed into this. You know, he says Satan can only tempt you in these three areas. But it seems to be enough, doesn't it? It seems to be enough. He uses the word world six times in this passage. The word world is the word cosmos in the Greek. Cosmos means to cover up or to decorate. So we take a look at the cosmos, the universe, God decorated with stars. It also comes over, ladies, in the word cosmetics. Because you cover your face to, I guess, to decorate. I don't want to go too far. I don't want to go too far down that road. But a covering. It's used six times. It's not the same meaning as you have in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, even though it's that same word cosmos. That world, he's referring to the people. God so loved the people. He created them. So that's not the context we have here. Sometimes the world is referred to as the physical world, but that's usually the word geo. You know, it comes in the word geology, the earth. But the world here refers to the world system, of sin, prideful rebellion, full of lust and desires and selfishness and hate for all that is good and all that is wholesome. John uses the same contrast that others use. If you love the world, you cannot love God. You either will love the one and hate the other, and so you can't do both. That concept was placed in 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah is challenging the people on Mount Carmel, says, listen, if God's God, serve him, but if Baal's God, serve him, but you can't what? Well, you can't do both, right? It's a concept that Jesus mentions in Matthew 5:24, where he says, listen, you cannot love God and money, he says mammon there, at the same time, because you'll love the one and hate the other. You can't do both. It's a concept we have over in James chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't try to serve God and the world at the same, and your flesh at the same time. You can't do it, right? And so you're unstable. You are not steady. Matter of fact, that's kind of interesting. It's the same concept when Jesus talked to Peter, says, Peter, when you're converted, established, literally means stabilize your brethren. In other words, get them into a steady way. But Peter even had trouble with that on his own, as we see over in Galatians chapter 2. And so you either love the world or love God. You can't do both. Now, it doesn't mean you can't have favorite things and things like that, but if that's where your affection is, if your affection is in your hobby, or your affection is in your sports team, or your affection is in, your collection of things, or your clothing, whatever it is, that's where your love is. I liked what Corrie ten Boom said, the survivor of the Holocaust camps. She said, I learned to hold on to the things of this world loosely, so when God takes them away, I won't miss them. I think it's a great concept, right? I've learned to hold on to things of this world loosely, so when God takes them away, I won't miss them. I think Job had that concept, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now pursue both God and the things of the world is impossible. That's what John is saying to him. You only have room in your heart for one love. And if you love God with your heart, mind, and soul, you won't love the things of this world. And so if you love the things of this world, you surely do not have a full heart towards God. And so we see that, for example, over in Acts chapter 5, where Ananias, who wanted the acclaim of men, sold the land, but he got a lot more money for the land than he thought he was going to get, and so he kept part of it back, but he told him, I'm giving everything, just like Barnabas did, because he had the love for that money. And so he thought he'd get both, the acclaim of the church and be able to keep the money too. Like, who would notice? Well, Peter says, there's someone called the Holy Spirit, and he knows what you've done, and he's just told me what you did. Matter of fact, one of the most difficult passages probably to understand exactly the concept is in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. It says, unless you hate your father and your mother, brother and sister, you cannot follow me. That doesn't mean to hate them. No, it means unless you put them underneath. The word hate there, by the way, is not the word emotional hate. The word there means to not favor. You know, matter of fact, that's exactly the concept you have in Malachi, where in Malachi chapter 1, you know, Kevin, you've been preaching through, where he says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Well, the word there means I've disfavored Esau. I favor Jacob and I don't favor Esau. It's not this emotional, you know, bitterness against or angst against. That's all he's talking about. So in other words, if everything or anything else comes before God, then you don't really love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. I mean, that was a challenge to Peter in John chapter 21. Peter, do you love me? well, you know I love you, Lord. They used two different words, agape versus phileo. You know, then feed my sheep, you know. So Peter, he was bringing Peter back, and three times he asked Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me, Peter? And so we have to understand that the things of this world, now this is this concept we really need to understand in stewardship principles. The things of this world are tools to be used for God. He's given us tools. For example, there's nothing inherently evil about the internet. But what men do with it quite often is very evil. But it also can be a tool to be used for evangelism. People, you know, are online right now and being able to think. So it can be a tool, but it's neutral as a tool. It's what you do with it. Matter of fact, Phil Farnsworth, who was the inventor of the television tube, the cathode tube, says, had I known what they're going to do with it, I would not have bothered. Had I known what they're going to do with it, I wouldn't have bothered. You know. By the way, his name comes over in the old company. I don't think it's around anymore. Philco, in that company. But I had a Philco radio when I was a kid, my first radio. 5-transistor radio. It had a brass plate that vibrated every time you turned on the radio. And so, but it was a Philco radio. Where was I? Oh, here I am. Okay. We have a threefold temptation. I find this interesting. Everything, John says, everything can be boiled down into three different motivations when we sin. And John says there's just three: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Said everything can fall into those, one of those three categories, and sometimes all three. You know, Eve fell in all three areas. She saw, you know, one of the things I think Eve thought that this tree and this fruit would look hideous. That she said, well, I don't see anything wrong with this. Now remember, what was she able to eat? Everything else. She was forbidden one thing. All the other fruit, all the, by the way, it wasn't an apple. Everybody that takes the apple knows the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you know. And so she saw, said, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Matter of fact, looks kind of nice. And it probably had an aroma, says, you know, it, I bet it would taste nice and it'd be able to make me wise. And so in all three areas, she was tempted. And she fell. And the temptation has this power and pull, because remember, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you still have two sides in you. You still have the fleshly side and the spiritual side. And of course, over in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about those two pulling against each other, the law of Christ and the law of sin, battling each other, and he can feel that battle going on. And so the lust of the flesh, let's take a look at these three. The lust of the flesh refers to the carnal desires. You know, James 1:15, you know, if we're tempted, we get carried away by our own what? Own lust, our own cravings. We get carried, that's what carries us away. I want you to notice that it's a very important concept over in James, is because we can't blame anyone else. Satan can't tempt you if you don't already have a desire for what he's enticing you with, right? If you don't have a desire, I've never met a person in my entire life who had a desire to overindulge eating Brussels sprouts. Now, by the way, I preached this years ago, and someone came up to me, I like Brussels sprouts. I said, do you ever overeat them? No, you just can't overeat Brussels sprouts. But I mean, you know. Matter of fact, my cousin used to tell me, well, if Brussels sprouts tasted like chocolate, I'd eat a lot of it. Doesn't work that way. But we are tempted by things which our flesh desires, right? That's what tempts us. That's what pulls us away. And so these desires, by the way, this doesn't refer to your physical body, it refers to the desires within, that's conjured up within your body, your desires. Your body cravings, whether it has to be an immorality, or your lust, or gluttony, or materialism, or drunkenness, or perversion, or illicit experiences, these desires that we have. And so we have this sin nature which pulls away to certain things that, boy, I really want that. I really desire that. It's really important. And by the way, we're going to get to this in a second, but Solomon tried it all and he found it all what? Vanity. It's all useless. He thought, boy, I'd really be happy if I had this. Could you imagine him? If I only had this woman, well, that. Maybe this woman. He kept trying, didn't he? You know, how many of these women, which one's going to satisfy? Well, after 1,000, you know, he probably ran out of time. And so you have this. So secondly, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes are the cravings we see. The lust of the eyes are circumstantial. In other words, you go across and you see something and you did not desire it before because you had never seen it before, and all of a sudden you have this lust come upon you because you're looking on it, you know. That's what happens quite often when you go to the store to buy one thing. And you see something else, and you see something else, and the impulse buy, and you come back. I remember, and this is dated, Chris Corr on the radio saying, you know, one day I was listening to the radio, I was listening to the radio station, WMAL, I was listening to it, and I knocked it into the toilet. and it wouldn't work. So I was going to go to the store and just buy another radio. Well, my wife said she wanted to go with me. He's going to go to the store and buy another radio. The radio back then was, you know, about $10. That was a long time ago. He says, when it got to the checkout line, they had $97 worth of stuff in the cart. He went to buy one item. Oh, it'd be nice to have this, it'd be nice to have this, and nice to have that. He said, the kicker was when I got home, the radio dried out that I knocked in the toilet and it was working again. But that's the lust of the eyes, and that's what commercials are designed to do. You didn't know you needed this thing until they advertise and say, well, I have to have that. This is, well, I got some stories about that. Anyway, lust of the eyes, the cravings we see, that's where Achan came in with the looking, you know, at the Babylonian robe, had never seen this Babylonian robe before, and finally, all of a sudden, he had to have it because he saw it. Now, would Achan's life been any different if he had never spotted this Babylonian robe? Did he really need that Babylonian robe? Everything. But he just had to have it. You know, same thing with David and Bathsheba. Just had to have it. Just had to have her. And so, you know, when Kevin read from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I find this a tremendous concept, is the fact that he says everything he pursued was like chasing what? Chasing the wind. Can you capture the wind? You know, Jesus even used that illustration with Nicodemus, right? You don't know where the wind blows from. You don't know where it's going. You know, and so chasing the wind, it was worth nothing. So he chased women and wealth and possessions and servants, entertainment and great buildings and fame. And then he found out in Ecclesiastes 12, oh, I'm old. Now, I find intriguing the three things he mentions in Ecclesiastes 12. He says, number one, I can't enjoy them anymore. I hear a noise, but I don't know if it's someone singing or if it's a riot in the street. He says, I can't see anymore. You know, the eye gates are cut. You know, I don't know. So all these things that he built for beauty, he can't enjoy it. You know? And he said, listen, my grinders don't grind anymore. You know, that was before George Washington's wooden teeth, you know. And so he says, so I can't even enjoy my food. And he knew that he was passed away. And he couldn't walk anymore, right? He says, I'm walking on three legs. I know about that. He says, you come to a point where, and he realized, boy, that was fast. Enjoying all this stuff, and all of a sudden what? It's gone. You know, I remember one of the builders that was in our church. They're building this huge McMansion for this lawyer. And he was in there and he had everything specifically. He was pointing out, I want this and that, and one of these grand staircases and stuff. 2 weeks before he was going to take possession of the house, he died of a heart attack. Didn't enjoy any of it. It was gone. He put his priority in the wrong place. And it disappeared. And he found it totally useless and unsatisfying and profitless. It's a wrong priority. And not only the lust of the eye, the flesh and lust of the eyes, but the pride of life. The desire to exalt yourself above all others, including your God, promoting your own grace, promoting your own glory, promoting your own wealth. I remember when Usain Bolt, you know, won the gold medal in racing. And he announced, bask in my glory. Well, a few weeks later, he was in the Worlds over in Europe and he pulled a hamstring. Where's your glory now? Where's your glory now? You know, that's how sin entered into the universe. Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer says, I'm going to become like God. I will exalt my throne above the congregation of the north. Five times he says, I will. And God said, you won't. And he was cast down. The pride of life is what causes us to disparage others to promote ourselves. It causes us to want to take credit. It causes us to want to make sure people know who we are. It's what causes us to call other people stupid or ridiculous or everything else because we want to lift ourselves up. That's that pride of life. It causes jealousy and envy. You know, I've seen some jealousy and envy. I said, my word, what in the world is going on? You know, if you compare yourself to other people, you might compare favorably with some and not with others, but God says, compare yourself with me. Isaiah 55, who is like me? Who are you going to compare me to? If we're going to glory in everything, we need to be glory in Jesus Christ. And so Paul understood that. Paul understood he had to count everything as refuse compared to Jesus Christ. And so it was pride that caused Samson to fall. It was pride that caused Saul to fall, and Nebuchadnezzar and Herod. Pride can manifest itself in so many different ways, in envy of someone else, and self-pity, and boasting, and belittling others. Unwholesome ambitions, taking God's glory. I remember, as I've told you this before, when we're in the old building, that one of the members of our church, his brothers, were in the Olympics, both of them, the Peterson brothers. One won the gold, one Olympics, and the silver the next, and the other one won the gold, one Olympics, silver one, and then the gold next. And they stood up and gave a testimony. He says, you know what? We pull out those medals and they're all tarnished. They don't mean anything. And what we did, what we accomplished, you know, it was great. But you know what? There's no one remembers that. People moved on. It says, so compared to God, they gave a testimony. Compared to God and his glory, which lasts forever, what we accomplish here means nothing unless it was done for the Lord. And so John gives two reasons why we should reject the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life within ourselves. He says, number one, this world's passing away. This world is going to be gone. It won't even be remembered. Number two, it's God's will that abides forever. And the third thing he could have added, Paul adds it in his passage on it, is the fact that why do we boast as if the things that we've been given hasn't been given to us, that we've received hasn't been given? In other words, who gives you the power? As a matter of fact, Kevin, you alluded to that in Deuteronomy 8. He says, who gives you the power to gain wealth? Is it not I, the Lord? I mean, you didn't do it. I know any pay, but listen, when I was in Moscow, I met some very sharp people over there, but they don't have the opportunity we have. They have been blessed with the land we've been given and the freedom we have, which the people are trying to take away. They haven't been blessed with that. What you have, God is the one that provided the ability for you to have it. And so all that one has built and all that you accomplish and all you obtain and all that will all disappear and never be remembered. And matter of fact, even in your own family, your great-great-grandchildren will never know who you were. It's just a name. And it's passing away. And this world is passing away. So only those, matter of fact, we're told in Isaiah 65, 17 that this, none of this world's going to be remembered, not even going to be brought to mind. It's just going to disappear. So only what is done for Christ will last. Only what is done for the Lord. To strive for that which fades away is like chasing the wind. There is no room for love of the world and the love of God together. They can't go together. You're going to love the one or hate the other. And by the way, people will choose one or the other. They'll eventually fall in one or the other. If you say, I love the Lord, but I really love this, these other things over here, unless you get rid of that, you're going to fall that direction. Now notice that the word tells us of the end of worldliness. First of all, Romans chapter 7, verse 18, in me dwells what? No good thing. I have to realize that. That battle's still in me. Secondly, John 6, 63, the Lord says, listen, there's no profit in the things of the world. There's no profit. Thirdly, Philippians 3, 3, Paul says, have no confidence in the flesh. Have absolutely no confidence in your ability, your flesh, your desires. Have no confidence in that. And number four, Romans 13, 15, Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. By the way, it's very important to understand that. If things tempt you, stay away from those things. If you have desires, abstain from that. Avoid that. I remember, and I've told this story before, I think it's a great illustration. It's someone came to Dr. Jeremiah and said, you know, I really have a problem. I live in the city. I walk to work every day, and I pass through the red light district, and it's just a temptation for me. Jeremiah says, well, that's an easy one. You go up two blocks this way, you go around the district, you come two blocks down that way, make no what? Provision for the flesh. Now let me end by saying this before we come to communion. There's never been a time in history where we had more availability of temptation than we have today. The electronic age has really overwhelmed us. The streaming, the television, the radio, the phone, the internet, just all kinds of things to get involved in. And that's why, and I mentioned this before, it's intrigued me that Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. And all this comes through the airwaves. Now, I don't know if that's what he is referring to there, but boy, it matches. You know, one of the last things Daniel was told, listen, go your way. This is shut up for the end. The end, the times where men will run to and fro and knowledge shall be greatly increased. Daniel 12:4. Be careful. We get sucked in it. I'm amazed at the number of people, Christians, I say, I'm not trying to judge, but just flipping through websites, I'm saying, what are you looking for? What is it that's appealing to you? What your desire is where your heart is and what you truly love. All of this innocent world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You're either going to love that or love God. You cannot do both. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We just pray, Lord, that we'll realize the wickedness within us, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, those things which are that draw us, that pull us, that that ends up being those things which is a downfall. Lord, may we not have these tremendous desires. May we put them aside. May we understand that we have to choose not to follow our flesh. We have to choose to be able to serve you with a whole heart, mind, and soul. And as we come before the communion this day, Lord, may our hearts be open before you, and that it'll be pure, and that we'll understand what the grace and the love of Christ is, and that we will serve you with all our heart, mind, and soul, Lord. Lord, just glorify your name in your people this day through Jesus Christ. Amen.